Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Actually, almost about a month, a little over that, Pastor Daniel has been doing an awesome series called Discipleship Makeover. Have you guys been enjoying it? It's been awesome. He did one series through the eyes of John, another one through the eyes of Luke, and then last week he talked about the eyes through the eyes of Paul and what Paul talks about being a disciple. How many of you know discipleship really changed Paul's life? He went from being somebody who openly wanted to kill Christians to the one that's actually writing the Bible that we're all reading. Like, wow, it works. Like, that's a big deal. Like, that's a big transformation, right? And he had an encounter with God, which hit him, literally hit him off of his horse, off of his high horse, right? And he woke up, but he didn't know what to do, and it was discipleship. People took him in, mentored him, raised him up, and then he became the one that we are now all learning from. Discipleship is powerful. Like, that's a big deal, right? And so today, I have an honor of basically going through and taking the next one in the series. Today, we're talking about what is the makeup of a disciple. Because we throw out this word discipleship. But do we really break it down and say, okay, what is that? What does that mean? What does that look like? I think a lot of times we have a kind of a false understanding as what discipleship is. And so my goal, first part, is really just to break down what it's not. Then we're actually going to bring up a lot of the leaders who are in our college group in the Crux, some disciples of the house here. They're all going to come up, and they're just going to share what is one thing about discipleship that they've learned and what it means to them. And then we're going to kind of end it, wrap it up by looking at biblically what is it mean to be a disciple. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
You guys okay for the car ride? We got the keys and you're buckling up. You all right? You good? All right. Awesome. Can you go ahead, throw up the first verse, Matthew 5:1. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, your phones, close your eyes and read it because it's written on your heart. You know, whatever it is. Or you can always look at, I praise God, he gave us the table of contents, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It'll tell you right where to go, okay? So, but Matthew 5:1. It says, seeing the crowds, he, which is Jesus in the context of the story, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The context of this and what goes on, it's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of the most famous, beautiful sermons Jesus gives. He talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are, and he gives, are you familiar with this? Have you heard that before? This beautiful story. He talks to crowds of people and his disciples at the same time. But I actually want to focus on this verse. This verse shows that in Jesus' perspective, there's two groups of people here. There's the crowds and his disciples. Jesus talks to crowds of 5,000 at one point, more thousands at another point. He's talking to the sea of people, and yet he only has 12 disciples. Like less than 1% of the people he's ministering to. He's saying, are these my disciples? And yet they are so important on his heart, he says, make sure they're included in this. There's something different between being in a crowd that follows Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus. How many of you know right here that disciples and the crowd, they're hearing the same message. They're having a very real encounter with Jesus. They're seeing him. They're learning amazing truth. The crowds follow Jesus, and they actually even see miracles. This means, though, that you can see miracles of God, you can hear the truth, you can listen to some awesome services, you can even have an encounter with Jesus and get saved and still remain in the crowd and not actually step into real discipleship. And I don't know about you, but for a large portion of my life, even as a Christian, you know, I was so blessed. I said the prayer when I was 5 years old, you know, and I went after Jesus, but very much of my life was in the crowd. And I thought the disciples of Jesus were the holier-than-thou people. Like, you know, I thought it was like, oh, the pastors, they're awesome. They're holy. You know, they're disciples. They're the 12 around Jesus, and I'm the guy in the back of the truck. crowd just trying to look and see, right? That's what I thought. Or I thought maybe it was the ones who had more scripture memorized than me. Maybe the disciples, they're the ones who, like, they walk and they see miracles and this crazy stuff happening. Maybe the disciples, maybe they're the ones that they have all these verses memorized. And I'm like, I know the verse that says, you know, Jesus wept. That's a verse, like, hey, I got one, right? Like, I live this lifestyle of saying me and them, disciples crowd. Has anyone else ever felt like that? Awesome, we got one in the front row, praise God. Okay, this is for you, David. Okay, so I don't know about you, but a large portion of my life I spent believing I was in the crowd, but then something shifted in my heart. There was like a holy mourning in my heart that said, Jesus, I don't want to be just in the crowd of people. I want to know you. I want to be a disciple. I want to be somebody that the angels look down from heaven and God's like, see that guy? He's one of my disciples. I want to be someone that, like, I die and I get to heaven, and then one of the other disciples is like, hey, you look just like us. You're a disciple. Come on, man. Like, I don't just want to be somebody who gets lost in the crowd. In Jesus, I mean, I don't care here with human people. Yeah, whatever, I'll be in the crowd. But in Jesus' eyes, I want to be known as a disciple. And I believe that's where I'm with company, right? I believe every one of you in here, the reason you're here is you're like, I want to know Jesus more. I want to be his disciple. You came out of the crowd to come here. So I believe I'm preaching to the right crowd right now. Is that correct? All right. Awesome. Awesome. All right. So thank you, God. You see, there's something in the heart of God that says, I want real disciples. I want something more. And what's awesome is, so I began to really look at what breaks down a disciple. And so I said, okay, I'm going to look at the disciples. These are the ones that Jesus called his disciples. So I'm just, if A equals B and B equals C, then okay, sure, I'll do that. I'll study the disciples. And I found it to be really hilarious, actually. I began to get so encouraged by their failures. Like, I don't know why, that just, it made me feel better about myself. And so I'm reading, and I read Peter. He's the guy, for those who don't know, he really becomes almost a leader of the disciples. He becomes the one who is like, I represent Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus in a lot of ways, right? And this guy, he was just a fisherman. He was a businessman. For a large portion of his life. He also was like the fishermen. They were kind of like, it was basically, you say, like sailor talk, like the, you know, this like, whoa, they're a little rough, right? Those were the fishermen of the day. So he wasn't this polished together dude. He was really this fisherman, sailor, kind of rough guy. It also says that he was married. I grew up in a really conservative mentality that really said that if you really love the Lord, then you'll sign your life away like a monk and only be you and him, and you'll never get married or something like that. And I read that, I'm like, wait a second, Peter, one of the disciples, it says he was married. Praise God. Like, that's awesome. Okay. You know? And I began to say, okay, so it's not based on your job. It's not even based on if you're married or if you're single. Because if you look at John and James, they're two other disciples, they were really young. John was considered to be really, really young. And it says that they were found just doing business with their father, doing a family business, also doing fishermen stuff. And so to them, they were just focusing on family and focused on working together and really young with their dad. This tells me you can be a disciple and just be focusing on your family. Fathers, mothers, you can be a disciple of Jesus focusing on your family and your family business and giving it to him. And young people, you can be single and still be going after Jesus. Praise God, right? And so then you look at the other disciple, Thomas. This guy, I feel bad for Thomas. He gets such a bad rap. Everyone's like, oh, doubting Thomas, you know? He gave up his life and followed Jesus for 3 years, and he had one moment where he messed up. Like, come on. I've done way worse than that, right? So Thomas, come on. You're great. And so Thomas has a moment where he doubts, though. He sees Jesus die and he doubts and he says, well, maybe he didn't live. I don't know. I have to see it for myself. I don't know about you, but in so many ways, I've been a doubting Thomas. I've had people come to me. I prayed for a guy. He got healed. And I was like, are you sure? And he was like, You prayed for me to get healed. He had more faith than I did after he got healed. And he had to convince me, I swear it works now. And I'm like, well, if it's okay if it doesn't. You know, he's still loving. He's like, dude, it worked, right? And so I've been a doubting Thomas. This tells me that even when I mess up and I doubt, he still says, dude, you can be my disciple. Thomas went on to change the world, and he actually impacted a nation, and he was martyred for Jesus. He doesn't sound like a man who doubted much. Matthew, on the other hand, this guy, he works for the government. He's a tax collector. He's like the guy, he's sitting there, and he's the IRS. He's knocking, it's April. You know, like, come on, you know? And he actually betrayed his own people to tax them against a government that was basically overpowering them, right? This guy, but he worked for the government. And Jesus said, hey, you're the perfect disciple. Simon, though, on the other hand, he was a total, it says he was a zealot, which was a political party that believed the government should be overthrown. He was an anarchist who said, down with the government. And he's the prayer partner of the guy who works in the government. Jesus is like, go out by two, Simon, come here, come with Matthew. You guys, go minister to some people, right? Because he's like, all the government people, you'll get them, and all the anarchists, you'll get them. You guys can cover a lot of ministry between the two of you, and maybe you'll love each other, you know? And so it doesn't matter your job. It doesn't matter your political party. Ouch. Oh. It doesn't matter because you're not working for a government. You're working for a kingdom. You're working for a king, not necessarily. Yes, we honor and we love whatever president gets elected, and we pray for them. But ultimately, we're doing this for a kingdom. We're doing it for a king. And so I'm realizing, I'm reading this, and I'm getting so encouraged. It's not based on my political party. It's not based on my age. It's not based on my maturity. Oh, praise God. It's not based on even when I have moments of fear and I doubt. Because so often we disqualify ourselves and we say they're disciples, they're holy, and I'm messed up. And I'm starting to get encouraged by reading the Bible and say, oh my goodness, he found messed up people. So what is it that these guys have then? Because if it's not all of that, what is it? Like, what is it about them that he chose them? What's the one thing they all have in common? Because if we tear down all of that, there's still something that stays in common, I believe, why Jesus chose them over everyone else and said, you're my disciple. But first, we are going to listen to some disciples of this house. We're going to listen to some who they really, when they were asked to kind of tear it all away and really describe who and what is a disciple to them, what is the one thing that really stands out to them as a disciple of Jesus, what was discipleship in their life? And they're going to share just kind of from their heart for a few minutes just on what that one thing is. And then we're going to come back together and I'll wrap up for you what I believe biblically, what a real disciple of Jesus looks like. Okay? Does that sound good? Yeah. Awesome. So everyone, go ahead. Welcome up Emily Walters. She is one of the leaders in the Crux. Yeah, you can stand up. That's cool. And so she actually is one of our main speakers and leaders in our college ministry. She's on fire for the Lord, and she does amazing, amazing things for Jesus. And so we are excited to hear what the Lord says through her today.
Come on. Thanks, Pastor Taylor. I'm so excited, guys, when Pastor Daniel told me that he was going to be like head to, hey, I want a couple of you guys to share on discipleship. He actually came up in the middle of worship a couple Sundays ago and just like put his arm around me and was like, hey, in a couple of weeks, you're going to be speaking a little bit on Sunday. I'm like, oh, okay. And you're going to speak on discipleship. And so the first thing instantly that came to my mind was I kind of thought about just when I got involved here and I started at the church. And I've been, like Taylor said, I'm a leader in the college group and I've been at the church for 7 years now. And when I first came, I was this like 20-year-old college girl who had no idea what was going on with her life and didn't know anybody. I'd met some of like Pastor Andrew and a group of college people at a concert they were putting on and thought, oh my gosh, this church is so awesome. I want to come be a part of what they're doing. But I didn't have a connection to anybody. I didn't really know anyone. And when I first came, there was a couple in the church that really took me in and said, hey, you know, we're so-and-so. Nice to meet you. You want to come? Are you coming this Thursday? Are you going to come next Thursday? Have you thought about coming on Sunday? Come on Sunday. Oh, we're going to do, we're going to a camp. Do you want to come to camp? Okay. And I show up for camp and I'm like, I don't know any of these people. And I'm about to spend like 2 days with them. And they're like, oh, come in our car. Like, come hang out with us. Or you want to go to a connect group? Well, you're going to come to our connect group. You know, just really, really made an effort to make me feel like a part of the family. And I think that sometimes basically the point of that is discipleship can makes you feel seen and noticed. And it's our responsibility when someone first comes in to just to make them feel a part of the family and to make them feel welcome. But on the side of that was I didn't just let them come to me. I went and sought it out because I began to realize that they had something to offer. They had something to speak. When you come from a conservative background and you're suddenly in a church that's not as conservative and you're like, what is this thing called speaking in tongues? I have no idea what that is. You know, so they're praying for people and they're getting these visions. What is that? And positioning myself in a place to ask questions and to say, hey, what is this? Or what does this mean? Or how do I get breakthrough? You seem like you've received freedom in an area that I don't have freedom in. How do I get there? And the thing is a disciple seeks out discipleship. A disciple positions themselves in a place to be able to receive and to be able to learn from the people around them. Now that can be, that can even be a peer. It can be someone that you feel like has something to offer you in a specific area. It could be an elder. It could be somebody younger than you. It doesn't necessarily matter. The point is that you position yourself in a place to be able to receive and to be able to grow. And that was what severely impacted me was I said, okay, and I watched, and I even would watch as Pastor Daniel would say things or do things, or I'd went on a missions trip and would watch and position myself in a place where I could ask questions or learn from, or even in Pastor Andrew when he'd speak or they say and ask, why do you say it like this? Or why do you do things like that? Or where is this coming from? And really just taking the time to say, okay, I'm going to learn because the people around me have something to offer. And if I'm going to grow and if I'm going to get somewhere, I have to position myself as a son or daughter and position myself in a place of discipleship. It's the same thing even outside the church when you want to grow in a workplace. I get asked a lot, how was it possible that in my workplace that I got promoted so quickly? The thing was, is I realized that if I wanted to grow, I had to learn from the people above me who had already walked through and done it. And so I went up to who's now my boss, who was at the time my boss's boss, and said, well, what do you look for when you do this? Why do we do things this way? How do I get to be better in this area? Even being vulnerable and saying, this is an area I need help in. You've already accomplished this. How can you help me? And just to kind of reiterate that is that the fact that one is that discipleship makes us feel seen and noticed. We're connected with people who see the good in us, who see more than what we have to offer than what we knew at the time we even offered ourselves. But then a disciple seeks out discipleship and we're intentionally positioning ourselves in a place and connecting with people to how we can grow. And that's even like now I'm in a like super connected in a church body and a part of a family where, you know, I now met my future husband in who's actually going to, you know, come up and speak next. So a little segue, but Dominic is actually going to come up and share next. He's an awesome leader in the college crew. We get to speak and he's got a really good word he wants to share. So come on.
Wasn't she awesome? I'm very excited. Awesome, guys. Yeah, we're talking about discipleship, and when I was asked a couple weeks ago, what is one thing that sticks out about discipleship to you? My one thing is that discipleship at its core to me is it's intentional family. That's what I see discipleship as. Praying about it, I found this verse out of Ephesians 2, verse 18 and 19. I picked the ESV. I like it. It says, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I like it. I think these two verses here capture everything I want to speak about this morning, which is this idea that we're family. With the Spirit of God, after everything Jesus did for us, we're actually a family. And why I like this verse specifically, it says the household of God. Which means it's not like your third cousin twice removed's brother-in-law over there, although we love extended family, you know, praise God. it means in the same house, you know? It means in the church. It means in heavenly places. There is a living room with a fireplace, and the children of God are all there in one household, you know? I think the church is supposed to be the most core of that kind of family unit. We are in one household, and I love that, and I think it's so much a part of discipleship. And when I was looking this week about how to do discipleship well, I just kept thinking about Jesus, you know? Because the first time I actually even heard the word disciple, it was the disciples of Jesus. And so I was looking through the Gospels, and I realized that how Jesus just did discipleship was how he did family. There wasn't any kind of difference between what it meant to be his disciple and what it meant to be his family. He even says, "Who is my family?" My brothers, my sisters, my mother, they're the ones that do the will of my Father. That's my family. That's what Jesus says about his disciples. He says, they're family to me. They're people that follow after me. And I was thinking about that too, of even like earthwise, like what does it mean to be part of a family? What does it mean? It means you're what? Of the same blood? It means what? You're married. It means you're adopted. It means you're a son or a daughter. You know, it means you have kids. And all of a sudden, I realized that all of those things, everything in our minds, everything we could ever define to be family, are everything that was done through Jesus. He gave his blood and says, "I am your family now." He says, "You're going to be my bride. I marry you. We're family now." He says, "I give you the spirit of adoption. You're mine. You're actually my kids now." And all of a sudden, I realized that everything about family was all in what Jesus did. And I think it's so powerful because discipleship is family. And I think that what that means is the priority in church, in discipleship, needs to be relationship. Jesus didn't just lecture the disciples. He shared meals with them. He loved them. He walked through life with them. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for how he did family. I'm thankful that it means he was a greater servant. I don't want my ego to ever get in the way of relationship. I don't want to ever be, I'm too right and eclipse my love for my family. Being discipled means actually loving our family intentionally. It means we will be offended. It means it will be abrasive. I mean, how many people have had family drama? Just kidding, don't raise your hand. But all of us. But the thing is, in church, how can one word all of a sudden turn us away from our family? We think last thing I want to say is just we think about Jesus. We think about the time he was most betrayed or stabbed in the back, and we think of someone like Judas, right? We think of the 30 pieces of silver, but we forget the lesser betrayal that happened that day, which was Peter's denying him. That night at dinner, his last dinner, he said, "Tonight you're all going to leave me." And Peter said, "I'll never leave you. Even if everyone else does, I'll never leave. I'll die first." And he says, "Tonight you're going to deny me." And I love that Jesus, he gets crucified, he comes back, and one of the first things he says to Peter, he goes straight up to him and just says, "Hey man, do you love me?" I love that when Jesus was hit by betrayal and offense and all these things that he could tear him away from his relationship with Peter, he says, "Do you just love me?" He went straight to it. He went to restore the relationship. How he did discipleship was how he did family. And that's my one point, is discipleship is intentional family. And so right now, I just want to welcome up awesome speaker, prophesize like no one else you've ever met, a leader here, Miss Susan Taylor. Come on up.
That's quite the intro. I'm like, dang, all right, no pressure. So God really put a verse on my heart when I was praying about doing this. And like they said, Pastor Daniel kind of sneakily just came up to us and he's like, so no big deal. You're preaching in big church on Sunday, because we all preach up. I mean, big church. I know it's all big church, but you know, like we're used to doing our like 40 people. And then we come in here and we're like, oh, wow. So it's an honor to get to speak to you all. And they're going to put up right now 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, and I'm going to read it out of the Message version. And it says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple. But that is exactly what we are. Each of us, a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. And what I want to talk about is the power of association. I want to talk about the people that we allow to become close to us and in our inner circle and get to know the real us, not just the us who we think people want to get to know. For so long, I was afraid to really let people know who I really was because I thought, you know what? Maybe they'll like the part of me that knows how to prophesy, but are they going to like the part of me that doesn't know my identity? Are they going to like the part of me that doesn't understand fully who I am called to be as a daughter of the Most High? And I just want to encourage us that I believe we're really like-minded where we want to go and we want to reach people. And I'm all about that. Jesus was known to be a friend to the tax collectors. And as Taylor said, I mean, he made one of them his disciples. But in that, he was always impacting them more than they were impacting him. And I'm all about us going into dark places when the Lord calls us to do it and not being like, oh, that's too taboo to be friends with that person. I can't talk to this person because their faith looks different than mine because they're using a bunch of words that I'm not really privy to people using. We can't be so offendable and we can't be shocked by people who haven't been sanctified, especially those who have never been introduced to the God of the universe. But in that, we also have to have people who bring us higher up, people who can challenge us in our faith, who can say, you know what? This is who you really are, and what you're accepting is something less than what God created you to be. And to have that love connection be so the root and the foundation of those relationships that will let somebody say, you know what? That's not what's best for you. Or you know what? You said you want to, like my best friend, she'll tell me, you say you want to get fit. We're not going to In-N-Out right now. Or if we are, you're getting a lettuce wrapped In-N-Out. Like, you know what I mean? So I just want to like just put it on two ends of the spectrum. It's good to go and be a light to the dark. But if the dark is impacting you more than you're impacting it, then I want you to reconsider your associations. The people Jesus called to come and pray with him were not just the people who, like the tax collectors and the sinners and the people, like, yes, they were transformed by his love. But the people he said before he went to die, come and be with me. Those were his disciples. Who's going to be there when you're suffering? Who's going to not just be there when you're on the up and up, but when you are so down and out that you do not even perceive the end of the tunnel that the Lord is bringing you through? So I just want us to be encouraged. Find your people. Find people who emulate Christ. Find people who you look up to. No person I'm letting close into my life is somebody who I can't learn from. And it doesn't mean I'm better than anyone. But what it means is that I want people who will challenge me so I don't stay in this place of stagnant living. And so I just want us to be encouraged. Wherever you're at, you have to be able to let people in, and it's vulnerable, and they will hurt you. But you know what? There's people who it's worth it. It's worth it because the good outweighs the bad. And so I want to invite somebody that you may or may not know. He preaches in the Crux all the time. He has a heart to empower women in ministry. What's up? And his name is David Knox.
What's up? Hey guys, I'm really excited to be here today. Really excited to get to talk to you guys. As we're talking about discipleship and the journey, getting to know Jesus, being in a family, I just wanted to bring to you guys the fact that sometimes we mess up. And even in my own life, there's a couple times where I just really screwed everything up. You know what I'm saying? Like, you literally just did so bad that you feel like everything's on fire. You're like, I think I lost all my finances. You know, you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm in debt. I'm this, I'm that. And I've been there, guys. But there's a secret that I believe the Word of God has for us. And our failures can actually be the foundation for our success. So today I want to talk to you about something very simple. I want to teach you how to fail successfully. And I know that might sound a little weird, but there's really a way that our failures and even the times where we compromise can turn into the very launching pad and the platform for our success and our destiny. So really where I get this lesson the most is from King David in the Bible. There was a time where he had a colossal failure in his life. And I know many of you might be like, okay, there's like a couple. There's one time where he and his men are coming back from war. They get back after just basically losing their battle. They didn't even do anything. They had zero impact on anything. And they walk for 3 days. They're out of food. They get back to their home. Their home is on fire. All of their families are gone. The women and children are gone. All of their finances are gone. All of their stuff is on fire. Did I say that twice? Anyways, basically David's home is in ruins. It's in shambles. And how did all this happen? If you read the story, you'll see that it's because David was living in compromise. It's because David heard the voice of the Lord and he chose to disobey. And that's why everything blew up in his face. He thought that he knew the right way and he tried to do it on his own and it all exploded on him. And so I think that sometimes we get in these moments in discipleship where we feel like everything's blowing up in our face and the whole city is on fire. It got so bad that his men actually started picking up stones and they wanted to kill him. And in this moment, I want to show you that directly after this colossal failure, King David became anointed as king over all of Judah. He was launched and flighted into his destiny like a catapult. And how did he get this to be the foundation for his success? He did two things. The first thing that he did was he didn't put himself in prison. He didn't condemn himself. I've learned that every time I have a pity party, God has never attended one of my pity parties. I can't explain it, but he's over there saying, I'll be here when you're done, right? And it's crazy. In this moment, in David's most colossal failure, after living in 16 months of compromise and not listening to the voice of the Lord, he doesn't even waste a moment. When he sees the fires, he instantly says, I'm not going to blame myself. I'm not going to feel shame. I know exactly what to do. So here's the second thing. What David did as a response to everything falling apart in his life is he didn't blame himself. He got down on his knees and he said, God, what do I do? He inquired of the Lord and said, God, I made a really big mess. I messed it all up and I don't know what to do. Would you show me what I should do? And the Lord answered him and he followed the word of the Lord. And like I said, guys, he got promoted right after this moment. He became king over all of Judah. He had been sowing and tilling for decades and decades, and nothing just seemed to stick. He couldn't get his breakthrough. He couldn't get the destiny. He was prophesied to be king over Israel decades ago. And suddenly, after this colossal failure, this moment of compromise, the Lord promotes him above everyone, and he gets to walk in the fullness of his destiny. And I think it's because he learned something as a disciple of Jesus. He learned that when we fail, that when we mess up, that we don't put ourselves in prison, that we don't have a pity party, that we don't condemn ourselves. I'll tell you who condemns. That's Satan. Okay, so if you're getting those thoughts, those are thoughts from the enemy. So you just got to kick that right out of your mind. That's not even your thought. Okay, so the second thing that I want to encourage you guys to do is that David inquired of the Lord. He asked the Lord and he's like, God, how do I clean up the mess? Would you do it with me? And the Lord helped him and he showed him the strategy to get everything back. Literally everything. They went and they found the men who took their wives and their children and none of them had died. All of their stuff was still there and they recovered everything and David became king over everything. And he's even now, when Jesus came, he's called the Son of David because of the legacy that David left. And I think it all goes back to this moment of colossal failure, of compromise, and even compromising his morals. And it was because in that moment, he chose that I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. I'm not going to agree with the accuser. I'm not going to agree with condemnation. I'm going to get down on my knees and I'm going to say, God, how do I fix the mess? And then do it. So I think even as we're on our journey of discipleship, there are times where we might fail. I know I've had a lot of practice doing that, but it's how we get breakthrough. Because God will turn that into the foundation for your success. So now I want to end this standing in victory. I'm going to invite Pastor Taylor to come back up here. He's going to end this whole thing in victory because every failure that we have launches us into our destiny. And every success that we have does the same thing. So how are you not going to win?
He's going to mic drop, man. That's awesome. Come on, guys. So cool. That was awesome.
Guys, I get an honor and a blessing of hearing these guys preach pretty regularly in the college group. And so if you want to kind of hear more of this, every single one of them is on. We have like a Crux podcast that we put up every week after a sermon. And a lot of times as they're saying, the big boy church, you know, doesn't always get to hear the young adult, you know, one. And so, but we're all the same body. We're all the same church. We're all the same, you know, generation together. And so if you ever want to hear these guys kind of speak on their heart, feel free to go and listen to some of their sermons. I would totally recommend it. These guys are amazing disciples in the house here, and they love Jesus with everything they got. So, but did you get something good out of that? Come on. So awesome. So as you can really see here, disciples have a wide variety of different ways they can express themselves. It's not just one way of doing it, one certain style. There's a very, very different approach in discipleship, but there's something common in all of them. Like as Emily said, a disciple is someone who allows themselves to be seen and known by their mentor. Or they allow themselves and they seek after the disciples. Jesus called them to himself, but they had a choice. And they said, okay, yeah, I'm coming. And they said, Jesus, I give you permission to see me, to know me, to know not just a face of who I am, actually know who I am. As Dominic was saying, it's a real disciple understands that, and they're open to belong and be in a family and say, yeah, there might be some family drama sometimes, but I'm in this. We have the blood of Jesus. We're in the same bloodline. Right? We're both adopted. We have the same father. As Susan was saying, a disciple is someone who they had to make a choice to step out of the crowd and say, okay, I've been living in this mixed life. It's time for me to step out and actually step in to what the Lord has for me. I'm actually going to be powerful and make boundaries in my life that say I'm not going to let myself be influenced a certain way. I love what she said. Like, we can go into the hardest and darkest places and bring a light, but if that darkness starts to overtake you, you need to be like, all right, boundaries. I got to go back to the Lord. Like I'm good. And then I go back in, right? A disciple is someone who says, no, I'm choosing to step out and to step into Jesus. And I love what David said. A disciple is somebody who they choose, even when they mess up and literally everything's on fire, they choose to say, you know what? I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to ask for help. Every one of the disciples have moments where they're asking Jesus questions. They're saying, I need you more than I need my job. I need you more than I need my business. I need you more than I need my family. I need you more than everything else. I'm going to humble myself and say, Jesus, I set the whole thing on fire. I need your help. And I love these 12 disciples. We don't see the crowd does that. A crowd, they don't have to be seen and known. It's a crowd. They can be in the back. You could come into church, hear a sermon, and leave if you want. The crowd, they don't have to belong to a family. You can have a crowd that's actually a riot and it's doing dark stuff. It's not good, right? Like, they don't have to belong anywhere. But when you say, I'm in a family now, you're no longer in a crowd. Like I said, a crowd can do some very, very destructive things if it's mixed with darkness. But when you step out and you say, I'm a disciple of light now you can change a nation. Change a world with other disciples. A crowd, someone who's in the crowd, they don't have to take your advice. You can get on a podcast and listen to preach like amazing preachers. You can have them quote unquote disciple you, but you're not actually being seen and known in a family. You have no one to ask. You're not actually turning to anyone. You can get a lot of information about God, but a disciple is really someone who they know a lot about his heart. They know a lot about him. And so there's something in the heart of God that says, I don't just want a crowd. Yes, I love the crowd. I love the stadiums. I want to see tens of thousands of people worshiping God. That's what he deserves, right? I want to see the stadiums. I want to see the crowds. But he wants disciples. He doesn't just want like, yeah, I fed another 5,000 people. Awesome. Like, that's great. He loves that. But he says, what I want are disciples. There's this passage We call it the Great Commission. It's Matthew 28:19. And the context of the story is Jesus, he died, he rose again. And what does he do? He gathers his disciples to him. And this is his last statement. So picture it. Last one. He knows this is the last time I'm physically on the earth with my disciples. Yes, I'm coming. I'm always with you. And they send the Holy Spirit, but physically in the flesh with you until the second coming. So he's like, I'm going to say something really important right now. This is my sign-off farewell planet Earth right now, you know, kind of a statement, right? And this is what he says. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's something where he says, the last thing I want you to know is what I did for you, made you a disciple. Go do that. And if you do that, you'll change the world. If you try to build a crowd, you may never make disciples. But if you make disciples, you'll get the crowd. And this word here, it's this Greek word. New Testament wasn't written in English. Sorry if that's a spoiler alert. But it was written in Greek. It's okay. And it's this word, mathetes. I can't pronounce it well because it's Greek to me. I don't really know. Okay, so it literally means this. It means a disciple, a learner, a pupil, someone who follows instructions and precepts and things like that. But I love this last part here. And it says someone to be accustomed. Someone to be accustomed with. You see, you can only be accustomed to something you know. I can't be accustomed to a stranger. I'm like, who are you? Right? But fathers, you're accustomed to your kids and all their little quirks. Right? Moms, you're pretty accustomed to your kids. Like, they have one cry that sounds identical to every other cry to a single guy, you know, to like a guy who's not married yet. Like I hear babies crying. I'm like, oh, it's a baby crying, you know? But moms are like, oh, wait, no, they're hungry. No, they're tired. No, they need food. Like, no, they just need me to hold them right now. They're accustomed to the sound of their child. They know what's going on. And so he's saying, I want you to be accustomed to me. I don't want people who just know my sermons. I want people who know my heart. I want people who are accustomed to the way I do life. Like, he knows every single hair on your head, but does he know what it's like to walk on the beach alone with you? Have you ever given him that chance? He knows what it's like. Like, he knows the exact genetic DNA makeup of who you are. But does he know what it's like to sit in a room with you alone and you say, Jesus, I only want to talk to you right now. I'm accustomed to you. Like a husband and a wife who they have moments where it's just us right now. And we're accustomed to each other's quirks and I'm familiar with you and I know what's going on. You have moments in front of the crowd, but moments alone. He says, this is what I want. That word discipleship literally means someone who follows you because they're accustomed to who you are. And so Jesus, when he says, go make disciples in the nations, he's not just saying, build a crowd, get them all saved, amen, let's go. You know, he's saying, I want you to make the nations accustomed with me. Make them familiar with me. I want to go to every single nation, every tribe, every tongue, and I want them to know how much I love them, how much I care for them. I want them to know that I know what it's like to be with them. I'm accustomed to them, and I want you to make them accustomed to me. Tell them how much I love them. Tell them I was there all along. Tell them. Make the nations accustomed to me. Disciple them. That's the one thing the disciples all had in common, is that they all walked with Jesus for 3 years. They were all accustomed to who he was. They knew his ways. They let themselves be seen. They let themselves be in his family. They separated themselves and said, Jesus, I'm yours. They asked him questions. They got to know him. They became accustomed to him. Disciple is not based on your degree or your job or your position in life. It's based on these things. Are you one who you say, Jesus, I want to be accustomed to you? I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to give it all to you. If he is not Lord of all, he really is not Lord at all. He has to be Lord of every area of my life. In every area of my life, Jesus, would this be accustomed to you? Would you know what this is? And so to wrap up today, what area of your life do you say, you know what? I've been living in the crowd. What area of your life do you say, you know what? I'm not letting people see me. I'm not letting God even see me. I put on this mask when I come to church. Rather than church, this place where you take off the mask and you come in, right? Like, where is that it? Is it where you say, you know what? I've always isolated myself. I've never allowed myself to be in a family. Is it where you say, you know what? My life is completely mixed up and I'm living in the world. I'm saying I follow Jesus and then I'm totally just living in the world. And I need to step out of the crowd and start following him. Or is it the last one where it's just, you know what? I don't really actually turn to him. I don't ask him questions. I'm not sure. I don't inquire of God. I'm doing this on my own. I'm trying to run my business my way. And I need to give it to God. What area of your life do you need to step out of the crowd today and say, Jesus, today I'm going to be one of your disciples?
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit.
Thirsty limb, you give up your mercy.